This is the Redemption Church Podcast. For a list of messages, events, sermon notes, and more, please visit experienceredemption.com. Thanks for checking out the podcast. Here is today's message.
If you got a Bible, you can open it up to Mark chapter 11 this morning. Mark chapter 11. We are kicking off a quick series called King of the Jews. The series consists of today, Good Friday at 6 o'clock, and then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, 9 and 10:45. And what we're doing in this series is we're going to just walk through some of the events, of course, of Holy Week, starting it off today with what is known as the Triumphal Entry or Palm Sunday. And since the beginning of Jesus' life, actually before he even broke into the world, there had been this question about the king of the Jews. Herod, who was the governing ruler over the land that Jesus was born into, which is, of course, 30 years or so prior to what we read about this morning, he asked the wise men when they showed up, "Where is the one who is born the king of the Jews?" And there was all of this mystery around the idea of who is the king of the Jews. And over the last 30 years of Jesus's life, all right, or from that moment up until this moment, for the most part, Jesus had kept his identity kind of closed off, somewhat mysterious. There were times when he told people, "Hey, I know I did this for you. Don't even tell anybody that I did it for you." Or he would ask his disciples, "Hey, who do you say that I am?" And then sometimes he would, people would ask him questions and he would just ask a question back instead of directly asking it. But at the heart of it was this idea: Is he the king of the Jews? 165 years prior to the triumphal entry that we read about a moment ago, there was a ruler, a Jewish guy by the name of Judas Maccabees, who had ridden into Jerusalem and started a political revolt. And as he was riding in, of course, everybody was thinking there of Zechariah 9:9 that said that the king of the Jews would ride in on a donkey into Jerusalem and would establish his kingdom. And so what we read about here with Jesus was not something that was unfamiliar to Jewish culture. But underneath it, of course, was again, but is he the one? Is he the king of the Jews? And if he is the king of the Jews, what kind of kingdom is this going to be? And what kind of king is he going to be? And over the next couple of days in the story, the Holy Week story, we see this kind of wrestling about between the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is going to come into the temple and he's going to start flipping over tables, right? They're going to have a Last Supper together. And there's going to be all of these different questions, again, circling around this idea. But are you the one? Are you the king of the Jews? Are we establishing the kingdom right now? At the beginning of the story, Jesus, it says they're traveling and they're on an 18-mile journey, which is a bit of a walk. And as they're on their journey walking in, Jesus says to two of the disciples, he says, "Hey, why don't you guys run ahead? And I need a donkey." And he needed a donkey, or in the Mark text, it's a colt. And he needed a donkey because he needed to ride into town on the donkey, again, to fulfill a prophecy that was written about 400 or 500 years prior to this moment. And it's kind of a funny story. Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to go into town, and when you get into town, immediately you're going to see a colt or a donkey. No one's ever rode on it before. I need it, so why don't you just grab it and bring it to me?" And somebody might say, "Hey, what are you doing?" And when they say, "What are you doing?" just say, "Oh, Jesus needs it," and that'll be cool. And that's exactly what happened. So the two disciples, they run into town, they see the donkey, somebody says, "What are you doing?" They're like, "Oh, we need the donkey for Jesus." And he's like, "All right, whatever." And so they take the donkey. And Jesus says, "Don't worry, I'll send it back." In other words, "I'll return it. You'll get your donkey back at the end." Now, whenever we read these kind of stories, it's a very natural thing to do, to say, "Well, okay, hold on, where am I in the story? Let me tell you who you're not. You're definitely not Jesus, okay? You're definitely not Jesus. If you thought that this morning, you should repent before I go any further, all right? You're not the king, right? You're not the king. Okay, and maybe you're like, "All right, you know what? I'm one of the two disciples, and when Jesus tells me to do something crazy, I'm just going to do it, right?" And so some of you this week are like, "Stephen, I stole a horse. It did not turn out well for me." Okay, that's not probably the proper application either. Though, you know, sometimes Jesus tells us to do crazy things. Make sure it's him and not you, right? Let me tell you who else you're not. Maybe you're like, "Okay, I'm the skeptic. I'm the guy in town that's like, 'Hey, what are you doing?'" And actually, some of you might be a skeptic this morning. In the sense, you're like, "I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, and I don't get it, but I'm going to give it like 8 days between now and Easter Sunday, and we'll figure out if Jesus is real." Clue, he is. Keep coming back, all right? keep coming back. But I don't want to talk about the skeptic this morning. Maybe some of you are like, okay, I know who I am. I'm the person at the who's yelling out Hosanna, who's yelling out blessed, and I'm worshiping the King as he's entering into town. And there's an element where, of course, we should worship King Jesus, right? But I don't want us to look from that perspective either this morning. And so you're like, well, Stephen, you read the story and there's nobody left. We just went through all of the characters. Not quite, actually. There's one character left in the story, and I want to look at this story from his perspective this morning. Who is it? The donkey! Yeah. Or in the Mark version, the colt, or in the KJV, if you're wondering who you are the, I'm not going to finish that this morning. Now, if you want to know who you are, I think most applicable in that story this morning, that's who we are. And I want to look at the story from the perspective of the donkey. Now, let's not get confused. There's another story in the scriptures where there's a talking donkey, right? And it's not that donkey. It's a different donkey. But I think there's actually a few things that we can learn from the perspective of the donkey this morning. And if you're already offended that I'm insinuating that you're a donkey, get over it, okay? Here's something that we can discern or pull out. There's four things. I'm going to give them to you this morning. There's four R words, actually. And we see it kind of just walking its way through the story. The first thing that we know about the donkey is this. The donkey is alive. It's alive, and that's not a very alarming thing at first glance. But as you begin to look at the Mark account and the other gospel accounts, the commentators all mention how interesting it is that, like, the donkey just keeps coming up. Like it's actually the character where there's the most reference to it, like the donkey, the donkey, the donkey. And as you look at all of the other gospel accounts, the commentators, like, arrive at this conclusion that this particular donkey or colt in the Mark text was a firstborn donkey, which doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it meant something to the Jewish people. In fact, all the way back in Exodus 13:13, all of the Jewish people there, as Jesus was coming in, they would have known this rule, they would have known this practice that was going on. And in Exodus 13:13, we read this verse. It says this: "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck." The commentators agree that in the context of all of the four stories, that there's evidence that this is a firstborn donkey. And so to look in at the donkey and to see that it is alive means something factual. That the reason that it's alive, or the only way that it can be alive, is that a lamb was slain for it. That a part of the lamb being laid down for it, the donkey would have had, according to Jewish custom and culture, its neck broken and wouldn't be alive. And so here you have, on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding in on a donkey. And by the way, the word that was used for donkey here is a word that it doesn't mean like grand stallion. Okay, so don't think like Roman Emperor Thoroughbred. Like, there's something else that's going on here, because Jesus is going to enter into town, but he's going to enter in kind of perplexingly. People are like, okay, is he a king? I think he's a king. He's riding in a triumphal procession, but he's riding on a donkey. One is more of a modern commentator. Was like, think about like a horse or a donkey that was fit for a hobbit, right? And so here you have Jesus, who was probably bigger than Bilbo Baggins, but you have Jesus, like, riding in on this thing, and you're like, okay, he's a king, but this is kind of a confusing king, because I want my king on, like, a big horse. And by the way, your king will come back on a horse someday, all right? But not on this day. Not on this day. On this day, your king enters into town riding on the donkey fit for a hobbit. The donkey fit for a hobbit, though, that is alive, and according to Jewish custom, can only be alive if a lamb was slain for it. And so there Jesus is entering Holy Day, maybe as symbolically as you possibly could, that he's entering in on a donkey that was alive because a lamb was slain for it, where 5 days from that day, Jesus, who is the Lamb of Lambs, would be slain for you. See, the only reason that you and I can be alive spiritually, the scripture says we move from death to life. We were dead in our trespasses, and we are made alive together with Christ. And the only way that you and I can be alive is the same way that the donkey can be alive, and that is this, that a lamb has to be slain for us. That you and I have no chance of life. We have no chance of spiritual life, or as Paul says it, the life that is truly life. Jesus says the abundant life, that we have no chance of real, true, spiritual life unless a lamb is slain. And there on Good Friday, the lamb is riding in on the back of a donkey, knowing full well what lays ahead of him, knowing full well that in just 5 days, he would be the lamb that was slain. His blood would be shed. Why? So that you and I could live. What's the first thing that we learn then? Is that we are redeemed by a price. We are redeemed by a price, a great price. What's interesting is for the Jewish custom, right, they of course were being obedient, but there is this idea, right? You could have, if you wanted to, not redeemed the donkey, right? You could have just broken its neck and killed it if you wanted to, but if you did want the donkey, the lamb had to be slain. And so there was this option or this choice that had to happen. And you would just assume, right, that the owner would say, well, the donkey is of greater value to me, and so I'll slay the lamb so I can have the colt. I'm in more need of it. But when we look at our story, isn't it amazing that the thing that was of so much greater value, the lamb, laid down his life for us? How beautiful. So the first thing we learn is our redemption. We're redeemed by a price, the price of the Lamb. The only way you're alive is because a penalty, a payment, a lamb was slain for you. Now, around here we say it this way, everyone's invited to experience redemption. That transforming power of the gospel, us walking into our redemption, understanding the price paid for us, everyone's invited to experience that. But around here, we go on and we say this, and live in freedom. The next thing that we learn about the cult, it's been redeemed for a price, but what's it doing? Is it living freely? Is it running around? Is it being of use to its master? No. What is it? It's chained. Jesus says, you're going to find the colt. It's going to be there, but it's going to be tied, and it's going to be unused. It's both chained up, and it hasn't been broken yet. It hasn't been used yet. It is of no purpose yet, no meaning yet, of no value yet, right, from a functional, practical perspective to its master. It's chained up still, and it hasn't been broken yet. It's been redeemed. It's alive. By the fact that it's alive means it has been redeemed. But Jesus says you're going to go in and it's going to be tied up. Untie it. Set it free. And then what's going to happen? The disciples are going to roll into town, and it's going to happen exactly as Jesus said it was going to happen. They're going to roll into town and they're going to see the donkey. Oh my goodness, it's alive. A lamb must have been slain for it. Okay, it's tied up. Untie it. My friend, you and I can experience our redemption and still live a life that is chained. Still live a life that is chained. That although we've experienced our redemption, we've experienced our salvation, there's been a transformation of the heart. We are now, as Paul wrote, alive in Christ, and we can still be chained up. Have you ever heard the stories about how if you, like, chain an animal up, when you go and you break the chain, what does the animal do? It stays. Why? Because it's been trained. If you have it long enough, it just stays. Why? Because it still thinks it's living in its captivity. Some of us are like that. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but we're still chained up, living in a life of captivity. We're alive, but we're not free. No, the Jesus looks and he says, untie it, unchain it, let it loose. I want... some of you this morning to be let loose a little bit. To walk away from the thing that is still chaining you from living the full life, the life that is truly life that God has called you to. And there's a lot of things that can chain us. A lot of things. We can be chained by sin still. Even though we have been made new in Christ, we can still be chained by sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul goes through this like long discourse on even though he has been made new in Christ, he's still feeling chained. And by the end of it, you can almost feel kind of Paul's like angst kind of building up. And he says something to the effect of like, who will set me free from this bondage of sin? Like, how can I be set free from this? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do, and how can I get out of this? And then he just kind of like blurts out at the end, he's like, only Jesus can set him free. And so we can be in Christ and still chained by sin. It's why in Romans it says we should crucify it and all of its sinful passions and desires. And even in Genesis chapter 4, right after sin breaks into the world, we're told, like, you must rule over it or it will rule over you. Like a chain, like enslavement, right? Like sin can still have its way in us. That's why Romans says we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we can still be chained by sin. Proverbs gives a particularly interesting another animal metaphor where it says you're like a dog returning to its vomit, right? You just like keep going back to that sin. And you're chained by it still. We can be chained by religion. We can be chained by religion. Some of us were chained by like the religious environment that we grew up in, and we're still like kind of shaking off the effects of it. And maybe we were just younger and we thought it was different than what it really is, or maybe it was not a healthy religious or Christian environment, and so we still like got these chains in our mind and these chains in our heart about what true faith looks like. And so we're kind of like chained in it. We're not living in any sense of freedom. Another way we can be chained by our religion is we can actually think that we can obtain our salvation or our righteousness on our own. And so we're chained to the idea of trying to earn our freedom, or we're chained to the idea of trying to earn our redemption. Let me tell you, it is as ridiculous for you to think that you can earn right standing with God as it is for the donkey to think that he can become a lamb, slay himself, and then come back as a donkey. If you looked at the donkey, you're like, hey, donkey, why are you alive? And he's like, well, I became a lamb, I slayed myself, and then I came back as a donkey. Like, that's not true. As ridiculous as that is as ridiculous as it is for you to think that you can obtain righteousness on your own. That you can somehow be good enough, that you can somehow be smart enough, that you can somehow wake yourself up spiritually, that you can somehow do it on your own. No, you can't. The only reason you can live is because you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then we are set free from this religiousness that is trying to earn our salvation. No, don't get me wrong. Out of our salvation, we do good works. But we do good works out of our salvation, not to earn our salvation. The order there is very important. Very, very important. We can be chained by other things. We can be chained by our sin. We can be chained by religion, of course. We can also, we can be chained by some of us, almost even more practical things. We can be chained by words, hurtful words. And some of us are still living in the chains of what somebody said to us, what they spoke over us. Maybe it's a word that the enemy is planting in your heart, right? You're a failure, or you're never going to add up. You're never going to accomplish it. Or somebody said something to you, and what they said to you, it's still in there. And you're chained. You're not living the life that God has for you because you're chained, or you're living under the captivity of those words, of that sentence that somebody spoke over you. We can be chained by our hurt. Our hurt. Where there's a certain loss or a certain hurt. And it becomes our very identity. And the hurt then begins to determine or dictate not just like how we live our life, but it becomes like the core or the identity, the bottom thing of who you are. It becomes a chain. And There's a story in the Bible of a guy, his name is Jacob, and he actually wrestles with God. And we learn this really important thing. After Jacob wrestles with God, it says that he walked the rest of his life with a limp. He walked the rest of his life with a limp. But at the same time that he walked the rest of his life with a limp, he also, his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. What's the Bible teaching us there? What's God teaching us there? He said, there are certain hurts, there are certain pains that to an extent they like we walk with a limp the rest of our lives. But even if we do, that doesn't mean that that becomes our identity. He can still give us a new name. He still makes us new. Jesus, right? Our identity in Christ is still at the bottom. There might be a limp in the physical on the top, but our name is still changed in Christ. And when it's reversed there, like when the limp or when the hurt becomes the identity instead of Christ, right, then it defines us instead of the new name, and we can be chained by it. And there's other things, of course. I could go through a really long list and teach through all of them. Some of us are chained by abandonment. And we think, like, he's going to abandon me or she's going to abandon me just like he did or she did. And so we live in here. Some of us are chained by fear. We use fear almost as like a comfort zone. And so the chain only goes this far. And we're like, I'm not going to step out of the fear zone. I'm going to stay in here. And you're chained by whatever the fear might be. We can be chained by betrayal. We can be chained by addiction. We can be chained by low expectations. Low expectations of God, low expectations of ourselves. Maybe somebody put those on you. And so you're like, I'm not going to try. I'm not going to move forward. I'm not going to operate in faith. I'm not going to believe again. Like, I just got these low expectations, and you're chained by it. You can't walk in the fullness of what God has for you because the low expectations, right? There's like faith has disappeared from your life. Everything operates in the rational or the logical. There's no faith anymore. And so you have no expectation of what God can do. And so you're chained by it. Otherwise, we can be chained by disappointment. And maybe it's a disappointment of I'm disappointed in where you're at in life, right? You're disappointed where you're at. Like, I thought I'd be further along, but I'm not there yet, so I'm just kind of stuck here, and you're chained by that. Others of us, we're actually chained by the disappointment of somebody else. Like you're still carrying the disappointment of somebody who passed a long time ago, or came out of your life a long time ago, and you're chained in how they were disappointed in you. You didn't live up to this. You weren't who I wanted you to be. Fill in the blank, right? And you're actually chained by that disappointment. Let me say it this way. You can be chained by dozens of things, but you can only be set free by one, Jesus. Jesus. You can be chained by any of the things that I've mentioned or more that I have not, but it is the power of the Word of God that sets you free. In fact, over and over in the scriptures, Jesus will have these interactions with people. And in the interactions that he's having with them, you can see that they're chained by something. They're chained by a physical illness. They're chained by a spiritual depravity. They're chained by demonic oppression. They're chained by something. And Jesus shows up, and over and over and over, it talks about how the word he spoke, the word, and Jesus is the word, right? How the word he spoke broke the chains and set people free. And you can be chained, and you can try and cut your own chain using your own methods and whatever somebody out there, some expert tells you on how to get over this thing, how to move past this thing, how to be done with this thing. But you will only be truly set free by the Word of God. The power of His Word is what sets us free. And if you're going to be defined by words or a word, be defined by the Word, Jesus. Be defined by that Word.
Let's take a quick break to hear what's happening at Redemption Church.
Interested in furthering your education, but you don't know where to start? Revere Bible College is here to help. Birthed out of Redemption Church, Revere's goal is to rebuild culture by reclaiming education. Want to see for yourself? Join us April 16th for Revere's Interest Day. Learn more at reverebiblecollege.com.
And so the donkey is redeemed. He's alive. Why? A lamb was slain. Oh, but then Jesus says, tell him to be unchained, release him. And then the donkey is released. And friend, it's amazing how the Lord is using a donkey maybe to remind us that we're all donkeys, right? to show us the process of our own spiritual growth. We're redeemed. Okay, then what? We're released. We're released. What's next? Well, it says of the donkey that no one had ever sat on it or no one had ever rode it before. And I don't know a whole bunch about horses, but I know that there's this process, right? You call it donkey, horse, whatever it is, where you break it in. You break it in. And so what happens next? Jesus says, bring it to me. I'm going to be the first one to ride this thing. I'm going to break it in. Apparently, Jesus was a donkey whisperer because he's going to break it in immediately. What happens next? We're released or redeemed. We're released, and then we're ruled over. Oh, and sometimes we go, I don't want to be ruled over. Well, the whole name of the series is the King of the Jews. What do kings do? They rule. They rule. What is Jesus, the King of our heart? What is Jesus, the King of Kings? What is he supposed to do over us? He's supposed to rule us. He's supposed to rule us. And so Jesus is going to, instantly, he's going to break this donkey in. Now, unfortunately for most of us, we're not broken in as easily as the donkey was. Because like the donkey, or donkeys typically are, we can be really stubborn. We can be kind of rebellious. Imagine if the story had gone like this, and then the two disciples went in, and they saw the donkey, and they went up to the donkey, and they're like, oh my goodness, it's here. And they untied the donkey, and then the donkey ran, and they never saw it again. It'd be a really anticlimactic story, right? I'm like, why was that in there? That's not the story, though. Right? But sometimes that becomes part of kind of our spiritual story, right? We're like, oh, I've been redeemed. Like, Jesus, you saved me. Thank you. Jesus, these chains are like going off, the chains of my past, the chains of my shame, the power of sin. It's like broken. Thank you. You go your own way. No, what's the donkey supposed to do? Jesus says, I have need of it. In other words, you have been redeemed by a price, but you have been released with a purpose. And what is the purpose? To carry the king. To carry the king, not to go do your own thing. No, your purpose is then to carry the king for his thing and for his glory. And oftentimes where we go wrong in our spiritual journey is we thank the Lord for our redemption. We love the fact that we get to walk in our freedom, but then we want to go do our own thing. And we're still being driven by our rebellion, our selfishness, our pride, or our just simply wanting to do things our way. Now sometimes the power of God's grace, it is the redemption and the releasing, and that breaks us enough. And some of you, maybe you were kind of like the donkey where immediately just through the death of Christ and being paid by the Lamb and understanding grace, right? You were broken like immediately, and you're like, you're my Lord of Lords, you're my King of Kings, rule over me, I'll do whatever you want, I'll carry Christ wherever you want me to carry him, I'll do whatever you want. And some of you, maybe you were like that, but some of you, maybe you're just a dumb donkey. Right? And it didn't happen as quickly for you. That's me too. It's me too. Where there was a little bit of stubbornness in you. And I think the first way, like by God's grace, like he would love to just break us through grace and his death, and we walk completely and we let him lord over our lives and rule us. But others of us, it takes a little bit more. And the scriptures actually talk about some of these other things that that the Lord uses not to destroy us, but to deploy us to his purposes. And a couple of them, let me give you two more this morning. Round one is just his death, the power of his death and your blood, his blood covering your sins. Like that, hopefully that's enough for some of you. But for others of us, it takes a little more sometimes. Let me read a verse to you. 1 Peter 4:2 says this, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Let me say it again. So as to live the rest of the time, the rest of your life in the flesh, no more for human passions, but for the will of God. How many of you want that? I'm not living by the flesh anymore. I'm only living for the will of God. Amen. I want that. Okay, let's go read the verse right before it. Tell you how to get there. Since therefore Christ suffered, in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's how you get there. That's how you get there. Difficulty. Difficulty. Difficulty is one of these things that God uses to break us. To break us. And I don't want to get into all of the like theological debate on, you know, did God will the difficulty and this and that, and what about this and what about those situations and all of these types of things. Let's just assume the difficulty is there. Maybe you deserved it. Sometimes we're in difficult situations because we did it, right? Other times we're in a difficult circumstance and it's just life's happening. The question is then, when you face the difficult circumstance, what do you do? How do you get through it? Well, Peter says, let me give you a weapon. Arm yourselves. To arm yourself is to have a weapon. How do you arm yourself for the difficult circumstance? He says, here's how you arm yourself. Have the same thinking as Jesus. That's how. How do you arm yourself for the difficult situation? You think about it as Jesus would have thought about it. Now, I could preach many sermons right here, stopping in this point and kind of preach on, but what does it mean to think about it the way Jesus thought about it? Well, let's just think about the way Jesus thought about his death and resurrection, right? One verse says, for the joy that was laid before him, he endured the cross, right? What was the joy? It was the obedience to God, and it was the fruit of what he was doing. And so one of the ways of thinking was, I'm just going to be obedient even in the midst of it. Another, I think, way of thinking is that we know throughout the rest of the scriptures that there's something about difficulty that this verse tells us, but there are others that indicate it as well, that this will produce some type of character or Christ-likeness inside of us. And so if you're in the difficult situation right now and you're like, how do I endure this? How do I do this well? Part of it is that you're holding out the hope of what's on the other side. That even in the difficulty, that what can transpire in the difficulty is a Christ-likeness, is a crucifying of the flesh, and is becoming more like Jesus. Isn't it beautiful when you see people walk through this process? Like you see them again, and maybe you've gone years, you don't really know what's gone on in their life, right? What happened, or maybe you just kind of heard things, and then you see them again, and you're like, well, something's different. Something's different. And oftentimes, they won't say, well, it's different because I won this, and then I won that, and then I won this thing. Now, oftentimes, when you see somebody and you just know, like, something's different, there's a limp, but there's a Christ-likeness coming out of it. It's because there was a difficulty, not an ease, right? And it's beautiful when you watch people walk through that process, and they come out the other side, and they look more like Christ. It's tragic. When you watch people go through a difficult process and they come out more prideful, more arrogant, more whatever on the other side, and you go, oh, you missed the whole point. You missed what God could have done for you in that moment. That's another one, difficulty, and it's part of this breaking. And so if you're in the difficult situation right now, if you're in the difficult season, understand this. I don't want to get into, again, how you got here, but arm yourself with the same thinking as Christ. And what is this verse saying? The result will be, you'll be more like Jesus on the other side. You can be more like Christ. You can have more of the flesh crucified on the other side. What a beautiful promise in the midst of it. Third thing that is often used, right, to break us a little bit. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 12, talk about this pretty extensively. And it's the idea of discipline. Discipline. In fact, it says the Lord disciplines whom he loves. He makes this comparison. He's like, what father doesn't discipline the child? And then the insinuation is like the father that doesn't care about his kid. That's the father who doesn't discipline his child, right? But any good father disciplines his child. And one of the other things that the Lord uses, right, in our lives is this idea of disciplining us, right? And so we're like, I don't like the idea of God being a disciplinarian. Well, you're not going to like the God of the Bible then, okay? And there's this idea, and what is he doing? He's using it to refine us. And by the way, when we discipline our child, what are we looking for? We're looking that there's a change of heart, right? That there's an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, and there's a transformation of the heart that will produce something new. When the Father disciplines us, what is he looking for? He's looking for us to have a transformation of the heart, to repent of sin, right? To confess it, to repent of it, and then to be changed on the other side of it, right? And so this is another tactic, right? And it's just a way of Christ ruling over us. Now, don't get me wrong, friend. Let the first one work. Like, just be so overcome by the beauty of the death of Christ on the cross, the amazingness of grace, like you're only alive because the Lamb was slain. That's amazing. Like, let grace come in and let, like if you can, let that be enough, right? But if you've gone through life at all, you realize it typically isn't. And even if it is, right, like it's amazing, like somehow, some way, somehow, no one's immune to this, some difficulty will emerge. And when it does, then what happens? You're like, oh, okay, wow, here's an opportunity to grow in Christ. Here's an opportunity to become more like Jesus in this season. And so the donkey, what happens to the donkey? Well, first, he's been redeemed. He's now been released, right? He's now been ruled over by Christ. And then what does Jesus say near the end of it? He says, okay, and then what do I do? He says, I'll send it back. I'll send it back. In other words, I'm not going to keep the donkey, right? I'll send it back. But just think about the story. Jesus takes a donkey that is alive because it's been redeemed. It's tied up. He releases it. But then no one has ever sat on it. He's going to rule over it, sit on it, ride it, and then he's going to send it back. And so by the time that Jesus sends the donkey back, it's a different kind of donkey. It's not the same donkey that it was. And there's something beautiful that when we go through the process of our sanctification, when we go through the process of our redemption, of being redeemed, of then being released, and then being ruled, that when we're returned, we're different. We're different. Something has changed inside of us. There's biblical examples of this all over the place. Like, you give God Abram, kind of a lost pagan, and he will return to you Abraham, the father of nations. You give God David, a forgotten shepherd boy, and he returns King David, the slayer of giants. Like, you give God Simon, who's a timid and afraid kind of fisherman, and he gives you Peter the rock, the bold leader of the early church. You give God Saul, right, who's persecuting and killing Christians, and he returns Paul, the planter of churches. Like, you give God one thing, and he returns it something different. And it's a beautiful process that we go through. And some of you can look back at the whole process and how it happened in you, because you came in one thing, and then you came out something different. Like God took you in your greed, and you were redeemed, and you were released, right? And then he ruled over you, and he returned generosity. Like, God ruled over you in such a way, and it spits you out new. Like, and by the way, this can even happen in, like, microways in our life, where, like, we give him something and then he gives it back to us differently, right? We're like, we give him our fear and he returns it with a courage. We give him our heartbreak and he returns it with, like, a new type of love, right? We give him our hurt and he returns us as these, like, great encouragers. We give him our pain, and oftentimes when we give him our pain, he returns it with a new type of wisdom on how to see life. We give him our sins, he gives us our redemption. We give him our brokenness, and he returns it with some kind of blessing that we could have never expected. What a beautiful process. He sends us back out. And when he sends us back out, he sends us out differently. One of the, I think, great spiritual practices that we can have in our lives is at certain times to stop and to look back at the journey that he's had us on, first starting with our redemption, but then our release, right? Then he ruled over us, and then he returned us. And by the way, this is kind of a process that happens over and over and over in our lives. We're not saved multiple times. Like, you don't have to, like, pray this, like, confessional prayer over and over, like, Jesus, please save me. Like, if he saved you once, like, you're good, right? But we go and experience grace again, right? And like, not like a salvific grace, but like a, like kind of like this, like, sanctifying grace, where we go back and then we, like, go through the process again, and we just, it's almost like this cycle where we just keep getting spit out, and we're different and we're different and we're different. And a beautiful thing is to look back at our lives and go, wow, Wow, look how he's changed me. The donkey couldn't do that, but we can. We can look back. You ever get those like Facebook, like 12 years ago from today, and they pop up on your Facebook, and it's a picture of you, and you're like, oh, dear Lord. Like, where did that, what was I doing with my hair, right? We're like, I have my PL, like pre-Lindsay days. Everyone's like, what were you wearing? I'm like, I don't know. I was making it up, okay? And you see these pictures, you're like, ugh, who is that? Like, we almost need like a spiritual Facebook reminder, right? That's like, remember that guy. Amen. And you're like, remember how angry that guy used to get? Remember how depressed that girl was? You're looking back. Remember how scared? Remember how much their identity or identity was built on this, whatever it was? Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you look back and you see it and you go, oh man, my identity was built so much on this thing. And here you are 5, 10, 20 years later. That thing doesn't even exist anymore. Your life is way better and you thought it was the only thing that could ever bring joy. Right? And you look back and you go, wow, look how he's brought you through this process. You, just another donkey. And he's brought you through it. He's redeemed you. He's released you from whatever chained you, right? And then he's put you to use. Like, remember what the donkey does. He carries Jesus. That's his purpose. Like you weren't just released to do anything. You were released to carry Christ. Like, I think it's pretty likely that if this donkey had not carried Jesus into Jerusalem, we wouldn't be talking about it today. There were a lot of other donkeys around Jerusalem, I'm sure. We're not talking about any one of them. But because that donkey carried Christ, there's a legacy that still lasts. And when you and I are redeemed, released, and ruled over in this way, and we carry Christ into what we do, there's like this legacy that lasts. And by the way, of course, I'm just a donkey. I don't need anyone talking about me in 2,000 years, but I hope they're talking about Jesus, right? So where are you at this morning in the process? Do you need to experience your redemption this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you seen that only his payment, his blood sacrifice, he was the lamb that made it so you could live? Have you embraced that? Do you need to be released this morning? Are you still chained up by one of these things I've mentioned, or one that the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart, and you just need by the power of the Word of God to be set free this morning? Do you need to be ruled this morning by Christ? Maybe you're in the season of difficulty, and you just need to be reminded that there's a way, there's a weapon. Think like Jesus, think like Jesus, think like Jesus, think like Jesus in the midst of it. And as you do, you will become more like him. You'll become more like him. The enemy's trying to steal your joy. The enemy's trying to turn you against people. The enemy's trying to get you to believe lies. The enemy's trying to get you to isolate. The enemy's trying to get you to run away. The enemy's trying to do all of these things right now in the season of difficulty to make you think that all these other things weren't true and to destroy you. And what Jesus is going to do if you walk through it armed with the thinking of Christ is on the other end of the season of difficulty, you will be deployed to greater use than ever. Don't listen to the lies. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're there. Or maybe you just need to celebrate this morning a little bit. Don't take the credit for it. You're just a donkey. Don't take the credit for it. Just look back and go, wow. Wow, look how he's changed me. Look how he's changed me. And just celebrate that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you got on the donkey, you rode into town knowing exactly what was going to happen, that you would be the lamb slain for us. If you're here this morning, you've never experienced your salvation, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You can do it now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe that his death on the cross was the payment for your sin. You don't have to earn it. Like, it sounds too easy. Well, to some extent, it might be easy for you. It wasn't for him. He did the work. You get the benefit. Believe in him. Walk into your salvation. Are you chained up this morning? Would you let the power of God's word set you free? Are you in the season of difficulty? Would you look to him? Would you arm yourself with the proper weapon? Let him change you. And Lord, thank you that we can look back. Any of us who have been in Christ can look back and go, wow, look at the work you did. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please keep changing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. For more information, you can visit Experience Redemption on Instagram or Facebook for updates, service times, and ways you can get connected. Want to partner and support the work of Redemption Church? You can give online at experienceredemption.com/giveonline to explore your giving options. We also stream services on both YouTube and Facebook Live, so be sure to join us and share your redemption experience. Thanks for checking out the podcast. We will see you soon.